Nothing else will do. There's nothing else that compares to you. There's nothing that compares to your presence. There's nothing, no one that compares to you, Jesus. We want you. We want you and only you. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus, who shed his blood so that we could come in, have access to your presence, and be with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. He's so good, isn't he, church? There's no one like Jesus. You know, it's Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. Did you know when it was in, it was in 1957 that a proclamation went from our capital city, Ottawa, and it was given the decree stating, and listen to this, listen to what they stated. To thank Almighty God. This is coming from the capital in Ottawa in 1957. To thank Almighty God for the blessings which the people of Canada have been favored. And you know, so tomorrow, the second Monday in October, we celebrate Thanksgiving. But to thank God for the blessings which the people of Canada have been favored. You know, there was a time when our national leaders knew that thanksgiving to God, not just in lip service, but by the practice of authentic Christianity, there is public prosperity and national blessing. Amen? When we give thanks to God, not just in lip service, but in the practice of authentic Christianity, not only are we blessed, but righteousness blesses the nation. Amen? Authentic Christianity. And I've entitled this morning's talk, The Power of the Gospel. And I want to be talking to you for the next few weeks about the power of the gospel. And the subtitle for this morning is Authentic Christianity. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. He says something very, very powerful. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Authentic Christianity. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message about the cross, the death, the resurrection, and the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Can you say amen to that? Once you alter that message, it no longer has any power. So, Father, I pray as we turn to your word, and I thank you for your presence here with us. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you come right now. And through the word, that you would reveal Jesus Christ. That your word would go deep into us this morning and pierce what needs to be pierced. That it would cut away what needs to be cut away. That it would bring revelation where revelation needs to come. Father, we would not leave this place the same as when we came in. Holy Spirit, move. Take the words that I speak right now and let your anointing carry them into the hearts of those who hear. And let it accomplish exactly what you want it to accomplish in our lives today for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I recently came across an article in the Christian Post, and it was entitled Modern Christianity and the Dumbing Down of Sin. And I was listening to Pastor Dunstan pray this morning, and the cry for a clean heart and coming into his presence. But if we really want to come into his presence, if we want to have that intimate relationship with God, we need to deal with some things that are very basic and core to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that thing is sin. And I came across this article, and it says, modern Christians and the dumbing down of sin. And that got my attention, because sin and the need for forgiveness from sin is at the core of humanity's condition. It's our sin. It's my sin. It's your sin that separates us from God and condemns us to eternal separation from God, hell. And that's the truth, whether we like it or not. You know, I'm in some circles, and you dare not even say hell anymore. But at the core of our condition, of humanity's condition, is this thing called sin. And it's our sin, my sin, your sin, that absolutely separates us from God and condemns us to hell, whether we like it or not. And the article went on to say, don't be mad at me for reading the article this morning, okay? The article went on to say, it can be disappointing to hang out with modern Christians today. For all the emphasis on love, grace, and happiness, we seem to have forgotten that sin is real. Sin doesn't change because our culture changes. Sin doesn't change because our friends do it, or because we struggle with it. Sin is always sin. And it really is that simple, you know? It really is. Having sex before marriage is sin. A gay sexual relationship is sin. Refusing to work on your marriage simply because you aren't compatible anymore is sin. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. Getting drunk is sin. Looking at porn or having lustful thoughts is sin. The article went on to say, modern Christians don't seem to have trouble calling gossip or pride a sin. We don't seem to worry about calling out the unfriendly Christian or the conservative Christian who may have a few legalistic standards. But when it comes to serious sin that's directly called out in the Bible, we'd rather avoid it and talk about grace. About everyone's right to make their own decision. About everyone's ability to do what they want. Yet there's something seriously wrong when Christians advocate for people living their lives how they want. You know, I recently met a young pastor, and don't try to figure out who he is, because none of you know this person. But I recently met with a young pastor, and this pastor was working with a marginalized group of people. And he was sharing with me, he was the first person from whom they had ever experienced any kind of Christian love. And that's wonderful. And I was really excited to hear about the work that this young man was doing in this group, with this group of people. But his struggle, he started sharing his struggle with me. He so wanted to let them know they were loved and accepted. He felt the need to surrender his credential because he knew Elam would not accept some of the lifestyle choices that were being made. And he felt the need to surrender his credential in order to embrace their lifestyle and choices rather than challenge their lifestyle according to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because to love people in today's culture is to accept them for who they are. And that sounds really good on the surface. But it's really deceiving once you uncover it. I need to surrender my credential. I need to compromise what I actually know is the truth so that I can love these people, because they need to be accepted. There's something warm and fuzzy about that. But there's something also very, very scary and deceptive. I might not live that way, but who am I to tell them what to do? Because God loves them and accepts them. Once you alter the gospel, it no longer has any power. I received a document in the mail, and I guess it's some of these things that have really brought this to the surface for me. I received a document in the mail. It was addressed to the pastor, so it landed on my desk. And the authors of the document were very concerned about the gospel and its impact on modern culture. And here's what this document said from the group of pastors. We must, listen to this carefully, we must reconstruct the gospel narrative. We must be careful with how we present the gospel for our modern culture. They are unable to receive a unique or exclusive Christ. You know what that means? That means we dare not say salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given by which people may be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. We dare not say that to this culture anymore. This is a document that was sent to me from a group of pastors. We need to be careful how we present to the gospel to this modern culture, because they cannot receive an exclusive Christ. Don't say that Jesus is the only way. The article went on, or the document went on to say, let's get around the cross. Let's get around the cross. Its overt claims of saving us from hell, and focus on other aspects of Christianity for now. For now. What other aspects of Christianity are there? Oh, I didn't say that out loud, did I? Who am I to tell them what to do? Everyone has a right to make their own decisions. And it's not politically or socially correct to impose a certain belief or a set of values on someone else. It's not politically or culturally correct. It's not correct for me to impose my set of values on you. Trouble is, they're not my set of values. They're the values of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Who am I to tell? But that's a prevailing theme I'm hearing today. Who am I to tell them what to do? Turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we're going to go through 1 Timothy, probably up to chapter verses 17, chapter 1. But I want to look at the first 11 verses right now. And here the Apostle Paul is giving some very important instruction to his protege, Timothy. Paul had gone on to Macedonia and asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And I like how he addresses Timothy in the first couple of verses. He addresses Timothy, my true son in the faith. Not only was he dear like a son to Paul, but Timothy was also faithful to live by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul instructs Timothy, and he says, stay in Ephesus. And he says, guard the gospel and correct the crazy, foolish, misguided teachings that are misleading the people. Let me read the rest. So that's the instruction, to correct them. And he continues in verse 3. I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. It says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made for the righteous, not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy, the irreligious. for those who kill fathers, their fathers or mothers. And that also includes for those who disrespect their fathers and mothers. For the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. And so it's, you know, I'm reading that piece, and it's the law has its purpose in that it exposes sin. It shows us what sin is and how sin has got a root in our lives by touching those areas in our lives. And so the law has its place. But Paul urges Timothy. He says, command them. And I looked that word up to see what it meant in the Greek. And you know what it means in the Greek? Command them. In fact, it's even a stronger word. He says, command them. And that's a strong word. But Timothy, Paul's saying, eternal destinies are at stake. Eternal destinies are at stake. Command them not to teach false doctrine and myth and controversial things that cause confusion. And Paul continues, says, these people he's talking about, these false teachers, they want to be teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. They're nutty. They're daft. They have departed from sound doctrine and turned to meaningless talk. For example, in the context of this scripture, there were super spiritual people who felt they had special revelations, and they were telling people that they should avoid certain foods and that they were forbidding people that they should marry. Some were teaching salvation through the law, good works, and circumcision. And so they're teaching these things that are contrary to the truth of the gospel which Paul taught and which he told Timothy to guard. And today it might sound like, some of those things might sound like this. We are good people, live good lives, and are loving and accepting, we'll be okay. Because God loves us and accepts us. Let's get around the cross in its overt claims from saving us from hell. God loves us and he'll accept us. I need to love like Jesus. Pretty common phrase, you know. I need to love like Jesus. What that means in today's culture, it means I will accept them the way they are without judgment, because everybody has a right to live the way they want. Who am I to tell them what to do? I need to love them the way they are. After all, Jesus did. I need to love them and accept them without judgment, because everybody has a right to live the way they want. Who am I to tell them what to do? Paul's words ring out. He says, Timothy, speak out. Command them not to teach what is contrary to sound doctrine. Command them not to teach things that does not conform to the gospel concerning our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, which he entrusted to me. He doesn't say, Timothy, you know, be a good example. He says, speak out. Speak the truth. Command them and correct them. And I want to tell you something today, church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the true standard of teaching by which all other teaching, values, and behaviors are to be judged. Amen? Can you hear that? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the true standard of teaching by which all other teaching, values, and behaviors is to be judged. I'm not judging you. It's the values of the gospel of Jesus Christ that bump into perhaps the values of the world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ by which all other teachings, values, and behaviors are to be judged. And I want to tell you, there is no new or extra special revelations that supersedes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's important too, especially in an age where we have a lot of mystical people. This is a little bunny trail. Can I go on? I don't know why I get this stuff, but I remember getting this thing, and you got to love Jesus, but you got to come into his presence. And you got to sit there and meditate. And when you see the blue flame, you'll know you're in his presence. Not a word of lie. And until you, this prophet had experienced the blue flame of God's presence. And he could teach you how to encounter the blue flame of God's presence. Crazy things. That's really extreme. But my friends, there's crazy things. And that's why we need to know the Word. We need to know the Word, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's by that standard all other teaching, values, and behaviors are judged. Amen? If it doesn't conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no blue flame in the Bible, by the way. There's a holy flame of his presence that consumes us. But once you alter the message of the gospel, you know, I need to love Jesus, but I need to accept them the way they are. Once you alter the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it no longer has any power to set anyone free. And Paul urges Timothy. He says, speak up. Speak out. Command them not to teach false doctrines, the errors in thinking that are misleading the people. Tell them the truth. You know, often I'm confronted with, how dare you say that? How dare you say that Jesus is the only way? How dare you say your religion is the only true one? I remember being out in the streets in Hamilton, and I was sharing the gospel with some people. This guy walks up, and I thought he was going to punch me in the nose. He got so angry. He says, how dare you tell people that Jesus is the only way? And my answer is simple. My answer is very simple. Here's my answer. Only the gospel. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the life, the cross, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has and is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Only that gospel has the power to change lives. You go ahead and punch me in the nose. But only this gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. Is the power of God that brings salvation. Once we alter it, it has no power. Timothy, speak up. Timothy, speak up and bring correction. Bring the truth. And Paul continues, he says, this command isn't about condemning people. It's not with a, you know, that religious spirit. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. He says, no, that's not what I'm talking. He says, this command comes from love and a pure heart. In other words, where's Timothy? Speak up. Don't you understand? And he's saying this comes from love and a pure heart. Paul carried the heart of the Father. And the Father values all people. Amen? The Father loves all people, and God is not willing that any should be lost. The heart of the Father instructs, compel them, so my house will be filled. Our Father, he desires a full house today. Amen? He wants heaven to be filled. Timothy, speak up. Not with religious condemnation, but speak up because people are being lost to hell. People are being deceived. And as a result, the devil is destroying them. But a Father loves them. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. Speak up. Not to condemn, but to save. Timothy, speak up. Sandra, speak up. Elliot, speak up. John, Carol, Gene, Grand Valley Christian Center, begin to speak up. We need the voice of truth in today's culture. Amen. It's like, wake up. Speak up. Lives in their eternity are at stake. Amen. This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Speak up, because the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul continues. And I think he does it. I don't know if he's remembering what happened because of the gospel in his own life. Maybe he's trying to encourage Timothy, and I think that's probably what's happening here. But in my mind, as I'm reading this, I hear Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, let me show you. Let me remind you of the proof of the power of the gospel. And it comes out of him with a complete sense of awe and gratefulness. He goes in verse 12, and he says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and his example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My friends, that's the power of the gospel. That's what true grace and mercy looks like. Not justifying behavior, but rather a transformed life. Amen. God loves us. God loves all people. His grace and his mercy accepts us as we are when we come to him. But you know what? His grace and his mercy doesn't leave us in the grip of sin. It sets us free and transforms us so that we can have a real life, and that life more abundantly. Amen? It doesn't leave us in the grip of sin. It doesn't say, oh, that's okay, Jesus loves you. You know, I love you, but you continue, you keep killing yourself. That's okay. His grace and his mercy accepts us, but it confronts the sin in our lives and transforms us so that we can walk in freedom, so that we can walk in real life and that life more abundantly. I remember talking with someone who was challenging me to be more accepting of people and their behavior. And I was told to love them as to accept them for who they are and support them in their choice or lifestyle. So it's not up to us to judge. I just think, stand back and watch them destroy themselves and go to hell. Lord, help us. The next time I saw this person was in the emergency room as their son struggled to hold on to life, because they would not confront the lifestyle choices. And I broke my heart. And even in that place, and in that room, and in that emergency room, I was prevented from sharing the truth. I'll never forget it, because it broke my heart. And I went, oh my Lord, the power of the gospel can save this person, the truth of it. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. But if we just accept, if there's no cross, without the cross, there's no forgiveness. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Struggling in that room to hold on to his life because he would not confront lifestyle choices. And these people knew the truth. The love and the grace of God is not like that. The love of God accepts us as we are, but the grace and the mercy of God is such that it confronts the sin in our lives so as to set us free so that we can know life and that life to the fullest. Amen? Paul's life was completely transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people say to me, you know, just receive Jesus Christ and everything will be better. I said, receive Jesus Christ, confess your sin, repent. Give your life to him and things will change. Because that's the power of the gospel. It's too simple. Listen to what Paul says. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Jesus Christ be emptied of its power. Once we complicate the message of the gospel, it loses its power. Once we change the message of the gospel, it loses its power. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power, has the power to save anyone and everyone who believes. Amen? Paul's life was completely transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I was a violent man. He says, I cursed God. I hated and hunted down believers so they could be imprisoned. So I was there when they murdered Stephen and I cheered. But God. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, how true it is and how I long that everyone should know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says, I was the greatest of them all. He says, but God had mercy on me. Jesus Christ delivered me. He changed me. He set me free. And now Jesus is using me, the worst of sinners, as an example to show everyone how patient, how loving, and how kind he is so that others will realize they too can be forgiven and set free from sin and have everlasting life. Paul was continually overwhelmed by the grace of God. Not only did God forgive him, but he says to Timothy, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who now has given me the strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Wow, from sinner. And he says, that the Lord would forgive him of his sins was one thing. That he would trust him and entrust him with anything, let alone the ministry of the gospel, that was quite another thing. That's a marvel. Wow. Paul's going, this is just astounding. Look who I was. Not only has he saved me and set me free, but now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this man who gave his life for me, a murderer, considers me trustworthy with that which is most precious to him, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to set people free. Wow. From sinner to considered by God trustworthy. Only the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Amen? You know, I did something here, and you may want to do it. I, Ralph Bima. And you may want to read this verse in your own. Insert your own name. Can we do that? It says, I, Ralph Bima, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Wow. You know who you are. And you know what Jesus has done. What a transformation, amen? I know who I was. And that God would consider me trustworthy. We can't keep our mouths shut, church. We need to speak it out, especially in today's culture, amen? The truth of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing it is that God entrusts us with the gospel. The very power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That Christ might display in you and display in me his immense patience as an example for those who are yet to believe in him and receive eternal life. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen? That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just, I love them, accept them. I need to give that all up so they can know they are loved. Let them know the truth so they can know they are really loved. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? Next week, I want to talk to you about the power of the gospel. I've called it The Amazing Journey. And you don't want to miss that message because I believe God is going to touch some deep, deep things in our lives and bring us to progressive freedom. So I just leave that with you. If I don't see you next week, I come in after you. No, I'm just kidding. Because I want you to hear the truth of the gospel. The worship team can come forward. His power. You know, it's a simple message, but it's a powerful message. And it's a message that the church really needs to get back to. Amen? So much craziness out there. We have a message of hope, a message of life, a message of transforming power. But I want to ask a question. Maybe you're here. And I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads, please. I just want to ask, maybe you're here and you've never experienced the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as described in Paul's experience. You may have attended church regularly, or maybe not, but you have never really been free. You've never experienced the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you know your life has changed, where you no longer want to give in to sin, and you want the life Jesus has for you. I want to tell you, it's time to stop justifying or normalizing sin. It's time to say like Paul, I'm a sinner, and I've been fighting against you. Jesus, please forgive me, and come into my life, and change me. If you're here and that's you, just very quickly, right where you are, you've never really experienced that transforming power. Today you want to. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right where you are. Is there anybody? All right, I don't see any hands. I'm not going to be late, linger this. Then I'm going to trust that you've all experienced the transforming power of God. Because anybody who's trapped in sin and doesn't want it, I don't know why you wouldn't want what Jesus has for you. And so to the rest of us, I say, in Paul's words to Timothy, stand up, speak out, and tell them the truth. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. If you need prayer this morning for any other thing, the altar is open. But I bless you.